Tonight we want to go to the book of Hebrews. What an incredible book the book of Hebrews has been to each one of us individually. Not only have we learned that Christ's offering was once and for all for each one of our sins that he paid on the cross for each one of us, but as we went through chapter 10, we saw the importance of the animal sacrifices. How in the Old Testament they would kill the lamb, they would kill a turtle dove, and then they would kill a pigeon, and then they would bleed it, and then they would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and it would only be a covering for our sin, not a permanent thing, but only a covering. It wasn't until Jesus Christ came into the world, and when he gave his life for each one of us individually, that we came to know his love, his grace, his mercy. And the most incredible thing, the peace that God gives to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So up to this time now, we have been learning in the book of Hebrews what Christ has done, that he's better than Aaron. He's better than any earthly priest. He's better than any sacrifice in the Old Testament that was offered. He became the ultimate sacrifice once and for all for each one of us individually. Now at the conclusion of the book of Hebrews chapter 10, now comes the great warning. And this is a very serious warning, because remember, he's been warning us. There are seven warnings in the book of Hebrews. This is now the fifth warning that he's going to be giving to us. And it's a warning concerning those that call themselves Christians. Those that not only call themselves Christians, but they were sacrificing lambs. Well, the Hebrews had gotten an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And many of them had come and had confessed that they had received Christ as their Lord and Savior. But somehow, they began to return back to offering sacrifices, which means they were ceasing the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because they were saying the blood of Jesus Christ is not enough. You see, I need to sacrifice animals and actually bleed them and then offer that blood for my sin. And yet many of these Jews became apostates. They literally went back and they walked away from Christ. And here Paul has a lot to say to these people that were apostatizing at this particular time, because they were literally sinning willfully. And the Bible is going to teach us tonight that if we sin willfully, does God's ultimate sacrifice remain for each one of us? Well, let's begin by looking now at chapter 10, beginning with verse 26. He says, for if we sin willfully, and that word willfully means if we think about it, if we plan it, and then we follow up and we do it, that is sinning willfully against God. It's not a sin of ignorance where you didn't plan it. It just, you tripped and you sinned against God. This is something that is planned. You're in your right mind and you're sinning against God. So here he says, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now notice what he's saying here. That if a child of God not only has received the grace and the love and the mercy of God. And by the way, there are a lot of people today in the church that call themselves Christians. And this is what we've been talking about in the book of Hebrews too. That there's a lot of people that will come here on Sunday morning, or even Wednesday night, or Sunday nights. And yet even though they are presently before us in church, and they may have their Bibles with them, and even carry stickers and paste them on their cars, and even have the lingo, Christian lingo, praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you Jesus, and you know how that whole thing goes. It doesn't really mean that they're truly, truly, given their heart to Jesus Christ, and that really they're walking with the Lord. Because there are many of them that I have counseled in my own personal counseling that have come through Calvary Chapel and they were in a homosexual relationship. And they were sitting here. And they thought they were saved. And they thought everything was okay, that God was pleased with what they were doing. If we remember that in the book of John's Gospel, chapter 3, Jesus gives us the introduction to regeneration. And he uses a Jewish man by the name of Nicodemus. There was of the Sanhedrin, out of the 72 of the actual Israel's government, and he was very wealthy, and he had come to Jesus by night because he was embarrassed during the day to come to Jesus and asked him, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus began to give to him the steps, how you need to be born again of the Holy Spirit. Repentance has to be the means in coming to know Christ. That means that I'm willing to make an 180-degree turn. I'm willing to confess my sin to God so that He is able to forgive me and cleanse me and wash me by His blood and bury it in the deepest part of the ocean and remember them never again. Which means that I don't go back to be a gang member. I don't go back to be a fornicator or a liar or an adulterer. I don't go back to the old life that I used to have. Otherwise, there would be no change. There would be no true regeneration in the life of that person. Now, it doesn't mean that Christians do not sin. We do sin every day. That's why in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins. Because we do miss the mark. Harmakia is the word in Greek for missing the mark. Every one of us missed the mark. Here he's talking about a willful sinning. You know what's right and wrong, and yet you choose to do what's wrong and not right. And yet call yourself a Christian. How can that be? When God's house is full of light, not darkness, the darkness is exposed by the light. And there are a lot of people like that today in the 21st century. It's a real problem. Why? Because I believe that what's happening is that we're actually building up and we're moving into that period of time in the church where the Lord is going to come for His church at the rapture of the church. But at the same time, it will be a time also when the church will be separated from the earth, taken to heaven, and then the Antichrist will make His appearance. The Antichrist spirit is already here. John said that. Almost 2,000 years. But it's going to be a time where people, it could be our sons, it could be our daughters, it could be your mother, it could be your father, it could be your husband, it could be your wife, it could be your next door neighbor or your best friend. That once the Lord comes and takes the real church out of the world, God's going to make a separation between the light and the darkness. That those people that are left behind after the rapture of the church, they're going to have a second opportunity. God's going to give a second chance to them. But it's going to be very, very tough. Why? Because this is a time of grace. 2,000 years now, God is pouring out His grace upon who? The Gentiles. The last 7 years of world history will be a time for the Jews, for the Jewish nation. God will concentrate on Israel as a nation, as a people. And they're going to be greatly persecuted by the Antichrist. Because remember, in the first 3.5 years, as the church has been taken to heaven, the Antichrist makes peace with Israel and allows them to go back to Jerusalem there and build their temple on top of the Temple Mount. They're going to put, according to the book of Revelation, He tells us that what they will do in chapter 12, they will take a wall and separate the place of the Gentiles from the court of the Jews. Which they, if you're standing in the Mount of Olives where I am, looking over the city of Jerusalem, you would see to my left hand over here the Muslim temple that sits there today where the Muslims actually is the most second holy place among the Muslims. Mecca's number one, Medina is number two, and then Jerusalem. And there on that Temple Mount, the actual Mosque of Omar there, they're going to put a wall between that and the Jews will be able to build their temple on the other side where you're standing on the Mount of Olives looking out this way. You see a little dome of the spirits from the Mount of Olives, which is actually where Solomon's temple used to stand in the past before they destroyed it. And this is going to create great tension to Israel, because they're going to have to make up their mind who they're going to serve. After 3.5 years, as he gives them the permission to build their temple and to worship on the Temple Mount, the Antichrist, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, the Antichrist will go up to the Temple Mount. He will go into the Jewish temple and he will sit down inside of the temple and he will say to the Jews, "I am God, worship me." And at that particular moment, their eyes will be open. And the Antichrist will turn against them. And according to Zechariah chapter 14 and Matthew 24, the Antichrist will begin to chase them, to try to kill them. And the Bible tells us in the book of Zechariah that 2/3 of the Jewish nation, it would be like Hitler, he killed 6 million Jews. It's going to be more than that. As they began to make their escape to the city of Petra on the other side of Jordan across the Dead Sea, that the Antichrist will slaughter 2/3 of the Jewish nation, and by the grace of God, God will spare 1/3 of the Jewish nation and will take him to the city of Petra, and there he will keep them for the last 3.5 years until the 7 years are fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, every Jew would be killed. Every Jew. So God has a plan. And yet, not only the Jew, but the Gentiles, they will be living after the rapture of the church, which will be some of our children and grandchildren. Think about that for a moment. That if anybody after the rapture of the church takes the mark of the beast, 666, Revelation 13. The Bible tells us they're going to be what? They're going to be giving allegiance to the Antichrist as they get the tattoo on their right hand or in their forehead. And if you don't take the mark of the beast, the Bible says you're going to be beheaded. And we know that today, the Muslims behead people. Interesting. There's going to be a lot of beheading in the tribulation period. Christians. People that will not bow their knees to the Antichrist. He's going to behead them. And there will be many that will be hiding. And they'll live through the 3.5 year tribulation period, which will be a time of great tribulation. And they will see the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes back and we come back with Him, the church of our Lord and Savior, the bride, will be coming back where? To the battle of Armageddon. Where the nations of the world will be gathered together there. And Jesus Christ will be coming back and those nations will turn against Jesus Christ and Christ will wipe them out. And there will be, listen, 5 to 6 feet of men's blood up to the bridle of the horse, 185 to 200 miles in men's blood. The Bible says that. In Revelation chapter 16, you can read it. It's going to be an awful time. That we're coming back and He will come back and He will set His right foot, according to Zechariah chapter 14, He will place His right foot on the Mount of Olives and the mount will cleave in half and there's a spring already there in the Mount of Olives real deep. They will come up and it will go backwards to the desert, the Judean desert, to the Dead Sea. And once that water touches the Dead Sea, the Bible says that in the Kingdom Age, there will be the greatest place to fish in that lake that has no life today. No life today, but in the Kingdom Age there will be. And then Jesus Christ will walk down to the Eastern Gate. And He will set up His reign for 1,000 years. And those people at the second coming of Jesus Christ that are living on the earth, that have the mark of the beast, every one of them are going to be literally not going into the Kingdom Age, but the Bible says they're going to be judged and literally thrown where? Into the lake of fire. Gone. Gone. The only people that will go alive into the 1,000-year reign of Christ will be Christians and Jews that never took the mark of the beast. They will repopulate the earth for 1,000 years. Isaiah tells us, chapter 60, there'll be babies born that will die at 100 years old. 100 years old. So this is a very important thing when Paul talks about here in the book of Hebrews. Because these Jewish men and women, at this particular time in the book of Hebrews, they were actually, you know, kind of going from one thing to the other thing, and they were not really giving testimony about Jesus Christ, but they were denying the power of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and saying that the blood of animals was greater than the blood of Jesus Christ, which was once and for all, for the forgiveness of sins. They were not doing it out of ignorance, willfully sinning against God. Notice against what it says, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sins. Now check this out. This is real important so you don't get confused. Here, he's talking to the Jews, but he's also talking to us. He's telling us that anybody that has received Christ, because he says what? If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, the Bible was given to you, you made a decision, you took the word of God upon yourself. To go back and say you're a Christian, and then to go back and say that the blood of Jesus Christ is not of any value to me any longer, or to go back and sin against God and continue to be a homosexual or a fornicator or a liar. You see, Galatians chapter 5, remember what he says in Ephesians chapter 5 concerning the works of the flesh. He says that those that continue to what? To commit sin in fornication, adultery, lying, cheating, robbing, stealing, doing everything in the power of sin will not inherit the kingdom of God and of Christ. So he's very open what he says here. This is a warning to church, to everyone. We need to be careful, because if we're saying that the power of the blood of Jesus Christ has given me forgiveness and cleansed me and washed me from all of my sins, then why am I continuing to sin willfully in the knowledge that God's given to me when it says that sin separates me from God? We need to be very careful. There are a lot of people like that today, just like the Jews of the time of Paul. That they attended, you know, the services, they gave confession and profession. And yet even Jesus himself said, on the day of judgment, many are going to come and say, Lord, I prophesied in your name, I cast out devils in your name, I did miracles and wonders in your name. And Jesus will say, I never knew you, depart from me, you evil servant of iniquity. The Bible is very real, my friends. Whatever it says is what it means. You can't change it. And so here Paul is bringing a great warning to the Christians, to those that are apostatizing, those that are actually denying the truth of God. And here we see in verse 26 again, notice, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Christ is the main sacrifice here. Having faith in him, but then going back to the animal sacrifices, going back to living a life of sin, that's what disqualifies you from what? From the kingdom of God. Because you're operating by the flesh, not by the spirit. It doesn't mean we're perfect. None of us are perfect. There's no possible way. We know when we do wrong, and we know when we're right. And this is exactly what the text takes us to. Here these people had been coming to church and accepting Christ as the main sacrifice, but somehow they got polluted. And they began to turn around and say, you know what, we're going to go back and we're going to kill the lambs. And we're going to sacrifice it. We're going to go back to the temple and go back and do this thing again. And Paul says, you cannot do that. If you do that, you become an apostate. This is pretty heavy when you read the scriptures. We went through that in chapter 6 too, remember? But look what else he says. This is pretty incredible. Again, in verse 27, look. He says, "For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." Notice what he says here. Here he's saying that without Christ, judgment will come. The judgment of God will come heavy. Real heavy. This is what a person will face when they reject Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, just like they were doing. You say, well, how do you reject the Lord Jesus Christ? By not living a life of holiness. By not doing what's right, what the Bible says. You're rejecting the truth. And you're sticking to what? To the lie. To the false things. Because what happens is that your neighbor or your father or daughter or son, whoever it may be that knows you, sees your life, you're bringing confusion to them. Instead of bringing them to Christ, what are you doing? You're drawing them away from Christ. And you bring confusion to the body of Christ. And that's what the Antichrist will do. And that's what people will do that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So here Paul is giving us one of those great warnings to make sure that we are true believers in the kingdom of God. The word that he uses here, a fiery indignation will devour the adversaries. Here again, this is a name for Satan and all of these demons. But notice that here he's talking about those adversaries, those that rejected Christ. They don't receive the love of God. They don't receive the grace of God. They don't accept the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse them and wash them from all sins. But then he continues in verse 28. "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." What does he do? He takes you back so you don't get confused to the Old Testament. Why? Because it was a time where Christ already had come, had died on the cross, had given us his love and grace and mercy, but at the same time, it came what? When Jesus Christ came, it stopped the animal sacrifices. No more. And yet, that's what they were doing. And here he takes you back to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 17:2-7, where was the sentence in the Old Testament for someone, notice, that rejected Moses and the law, they were stoned to death. Stoned to death. They would kill them. They would bring them down to the city wall, to the city gates. In the city gates, the judges would make judgment, and then they would take them outside, line them up, and throw stones and stone them to death. The penalty of death because they rejected it. Capital punishment to them. And then in verse 29, check this out. This is pretty heavy. "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be, though worthy, number one, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot?" Wow. Now he makes it clear. You see? So he's talking to people that know the Bible. People that know God. People that have got information about the Word of God. And what he's doing here in verse 29, "who has trampled the Son of God" here, this is because why? Because they refuse to what? To trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're trampling what? They're stepping all over Jesus Christ. They don't receive his sacrifice. Secondly, notice, "and who counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing." They're looking at animal sacrifices and the blood of Jesus Christ the same. It's not the same. It's not the same. The blood of Jesus Christ was it. That's the most precious thing. When you regard the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ a common thing, you are in deep trouble, my friend. You're blaspheming against God. The blood of Jesus Christ is so powerful. It cleanses us from all of our sins. And he remembers our sins never again. But the animals could not do that. Remember, we studied that already. It was only a covering. not a permanent thing, because Jesus was going to come. He would become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Very important to understand what the Bible teaches. Thirdly, notice, and has insulted the Spirit of God's grace. Whoa. Didn't we hear that before? Oh yeah. Turn with me for a second to the book of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 12, listen to what he says. Let's begin about verse 30. Well, in verses, from verses 24, we can start. And now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow Jesus does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons," which is the god of the flies, speaking about Satan. They were calling Jesus Satan, that he was doing miracles and wonders by the power of Satan. So watch what it says. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, "Every kingdom divides against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out devils by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me is scattered abroad." And then he said this, "Therefore, because of this, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit of God will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven to him either in this age or the age to come." Wow. Jesus said it. Paul says it again to remind us. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When people reject God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. How did it start here in verse 29? He said, number one, who had trampled the Son of God underfoot. Secondly, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. Did not receive God's forgiveness, God's salvation. And then, what does he do? He insults the Spirit of grace. Insulting the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Notice that. To resist the Holy Spirit of God and his grace is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. Every sin God will forgive, there's only one sin he will not forgive, and that is to reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Pretty heavy. There's a lot to think about here tonight in the text. Because people today, they live as they want to live. A lot of people don't really live according to the Bible, to the Scriptures. And yet we tend to forget that the Scriptures were given so that we can not only learn how to live, but to keep us safe in the kingdom of God, as God warns us through the Scriptures. Warning us in the Scriptures so we can have a better life. And we can be free in Christ Jesus. We're not under the law. The law was a schoolmaster that actually made me guilty and appointed me to Jesus Christ. To come to Him and to repent of my sins. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit and His power so that God can empower me to do His work by faith in Him. And so here Jesus and Paul the Apostle here is really warning about the serious sin that people do commit. And then check this out again. Verse 30. "For we know Him," Jesus, "who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,'" Deuteronomy 32:25. Notice that, the law of restitution there. And then he said, "The Lord again, 'The Lord will judge his people,' the proof of real punishment, the law of judgment in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. people that will never make it into the kingdom of God, and they die without Jesus Christ, and then they go to hell. That's the first place they go to. The moment a person that you know and I know that rejects Christ and they die and they take their last breath, immediately their body will stay on the earth and it will be buried and then turned into worms, or it'll be burned in the fire. But their spirit and their soul will go into hell immediately in the center of the earth. And the Bible tells us the story in Luke chapter 16 verse 19 of Lazarus and Abraham, where Abraham's bosom was in the center of the earth before Christ died and rose again from the dead. And every Old Testament saint that died without Jesus Christ, they went into Sheol, what we call Sheol, the center of the earth, the grave. And there would be two compartments. One for those that were in Abraham's bosom, that had believed in God by faith. And on the other side were those that were being tormented. And in the middle there was a great gulf where these people here could not cross to the other side. And when, and if you remember the story, when this rich man was having all those parties, and then, you know, this poor beggar was outside of his gate and he died, and nobody would help him. And the street sweepers came by and took his body and dumped it in the city dump, called Gehenna at that time. But his spirit went to hell, and there in Abraham's bosom, he was there. And that very night, the rich man, after getting rid of everybody, went upstairs and was getting ready for the whole week. And he died that very night, and the angels came and took him to hell. And he found himself on the other side, now looking to the other side, without ever conversing with the actual beggar or with Abraham. And all of a sudden, he calls out and he says, "Father Abraham, do you think it'd be possible if Lazarus can go from that side to this side and dip his finger in cold water and put it in my tongue because I'm burning in hell?" And Abraham said, "Son, I want you to know one thing, that in hell all five senses work. I want you to remember that in your lifetime you had everything in life, and this poor beggar had nothing in life. And now he's being comforted and you are being tormented." And then he said, "Father Abraham, you don't understand. I have five brothers at home. Do you think that somebody can go back and tell them about this place of torment, lest they come here too?" And then he said this to him. He said, "Even if somebody would go back from the dead, they still would not believe." And Jesus Christ came and he died. And he rose 1900 years ago, and people still do not believe today. They don't believe today. There's a real hell. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died, those 3 days and three nights, you know where he went? It says that he ascended to hell and let captivity free. He went to Abraham's bosom and got everybody out and took them to heaven. Remember the two thieves on the cross? One cursed them, one blessed them. The one that blessed them, he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And they went to heaven. And Jesus Christ came back for 40 days, remember, to the earth. And then after 40 days, he went to the Mount of Olives and ascended to heaven. And then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came upon 120 on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And it's been like that ever since. God means what he says. People don't realize that when they die, it's over. Life begins forever. This is temporal life. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40, 50, 60, 100, 110, if you live that long, and then eternity. Forever and ever, comforted or tormented. But you know what blows me away out of everything when I read the scriptures? Is that the Bible tells me that when Christ comes again and sets up his kingdom age, right before the white throne judgment, before he creates a new heaven and new earth, every person in hell that has been there for 6,000 years are going to be let out. And they're going to stand in judgment. The white throne judgment of God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. And the books are going to be open. And the Bible says that whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Where is the lake of fire? We really don't know. But hell and death will be cast into the lake of fire. The Antichrist and the false prophet are alive into the lake of fire. Every demon will be cast into the lake of fire. And then whoever was not found written in the book of life, what was written? All their sins. All their sins from the day they were born to the day they died, and then they're cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Not so for the child of God. Not so for us. That's one thing that right now, because we're temporal people, when we die or somebody dies, like a son or a daughter, father or mother, brother or sister, cousin, you know, because we're here, we can say we'll never see them again. That is true. That is true. If they were not Christians, you'll never see them again. And when you get to heaven, you won't even think about them, because the Bible says that in heaven, we'll have a new mind. If heaven was a place like here, then it would not be heaven. You see? God's going to give us, we're going to be happy in heaven. We're not going to think of our old lives. But people in hell, that's what kills me. People in hell forever and ever and ever in the lake of fire will be able to remember all their lives forever and ever. And they all know each other. Imagine that. You don't want to go there. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord again, and the Lord will judge his people. The judgment of God is righteous. See? Look at verse 31. He says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Underline that. It is a fearful thing. Here God is warning that it's a fearful thing when you fall under the judgment of God. Why? Because God is light. He has no darkness at all. That's why it's really important that we understand that this is for those people that reject Jesus Christ and his salvation. And they don't come to receive by faith Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're going to be tormented day and night. They're going to be in darkness. Degree of punishment. Imagine that. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, the Bible says. And then he said this, incredible. Notice. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. You see, here he's talking to the Jews, how they were persecuted and by family and friends. And at the same time, this is to remember what you went through when you came to Jesus Christ as a child of God. When you were illuminated or enlightened. Verse 33. Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companion of those who so treated it. You know, being a Christian in those days was torment. They would kill you. And think today how people today hate Christians too. Families that reject their children. They'd rather have them in drugs and alcohol than to have them saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading their Bibles and praying and witnessing. There are parents like that. People that hate Christians today. We're living in a time that I believe, maybe in a few more years, that it's very possible that Christians could be killed. There are many all over the world that are being killed today for the name of Jesus Christ, because the Antichrist spirit is working today already. We need to be aware. Look what else he says, verse 34. For you had compassion on me, my chains. So this is Paul. I think this is Paul writing again. And joyfully accept the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Notice how beautiful that is. Christians that are persecuted and that are stepped on are what? They're going to receive rewards in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Don't forget who you are and where you're going. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Oh, I love that. The promise of what? Of eternal life. The promise of comfort. Verse 37. And yet, a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Isn't this beautiful exhortation on the coming of the Lord? He's been gone now for 1900 years. He's coming. Just a matter of time. Just in a little while he'll be here. That exhorts me. That gives me greater hope and a better time in my life to be careful how I live. Because Jesus could come tonight. He could come tonight or tomorrow or the next day. You see? We have to be aware of that. Then he says this. And now the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. The great statement of faith here. We trust God by faith. My whole existence is by faith in Jesus Christ. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone, here it is, the warning, underline it, draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Whoa. You hear what he says? Some people don't want to believe that. To draw back from being a Christian, to draw back from having the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and to go back to your old life, to go back to your old sins, it's to spit in the face of God. To spit in the face of God. He's warning us here. Look what else he says. My soul has no pleasure in him. It's to apostasy, to go into apostasy. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition. We don't go back to sin. We don't like our old life. We like our new life. That's why we're Christians. Notice what he says here. And the word that he uses here for perdition is the word judgment and damnation. But we are not of those who draw back to damnation or judgment, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Isn't that neat? To the saving of the soul. Are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? You know what we need to do? We need to hang on. We need to hang on to Jesus. Because the Bible says that if we truly seek him, we will truly find him. And if we find him, guess what? He'll forgive us, he'll cleanse us, and wash us from all of our sins. But to those that draw back, God has no pleasure in them. No pleasure at all in them. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercies, God. I pray, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would lead us and guide us, Lord, into all truth. And Lord, that we would come to that place in our lives tonight, not only to understand, but to know that you're warning us. We have had so much good in the book of Hebrews, and tonight, Father, again, we have been warned. Great exhortation to each one of us, Lord God. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody watching through the internet, anybody here tonight, Jesus, that is drawing back to the world, Father, and to the old things, that tonight, Father, they would be stopped. That they would repent. That they would return back to you, Lord Jesus. And if there's anybody here tonight for the first time that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter what you've done. If you're honest and truthful and you repent of your sins and you confess your sins to Jesus Christ, he'll cleanse you and wash you. He'll forgive you. And he will put your name in the book of life and he'll give you the assurance of eternal life. That's how simple it is. All you have to do is believe by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you, if you're here tonight, whoever you are, young or old, I don't care who it is, I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to walk out onto the aisles. I want you to come up here to the front. Stand right here by me, and I'm going to pray with you. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer by faith and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, okay? Pray with me right now. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me tonight with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Turn around and go right through there, you guys. Right over there. Okay? follow right through there. Cool. That's awesome. That is awesome.